Well, good morning. How are you? Boy, my wife and I are loving being back in Washington. You know, with the exception of the rain and the overcast fog, but we made it here. We did fine. We've actually been here. This is the ending Sunday. We've been in Washington for 3.5 weeks, preached in 18 churches. We'll have done that, plus one Christian school. So we've been moving, and we're thankful for you. I thought it would be good for me to give a little bit of a detailed report to the church, because you've been so faithful in supporting us. You've helped us with projects, both by way of 1 year, one summer, you took the missions offering from VBS and sent it to us, and then you've helped with our Burmese crisis project. And so I thought I would give you a little bit more of a detailed report than I've given in some churches, but I some things I can't mention just because of security issues and where people are that labor alongside of us. In addition, Pastor Andrew mentioned the translation projects. To best I can count, because I don't do the translations. Those are guys that are a whole lot smarter than me, and they do a good job of it. But we have about 8 going around the world. Most of them are going to be either in Middle East, some in Africa, some in India, and then Southeast Asia. So those are the projects that they're working on, and I've in the past made the church very familiar with how we go about doing that. But then last month, January, I was in the country of Turkey, and that's where my wife and I lived for a number of years and did church planting there. It's quite interesting. I go back at least twice a year because of the ministries that are ongoing that I partner with that work alongside of us. And it was quite interesting, Brother Andrew, as we went back. You know, when we first went, what was it, 10, 12 years ago, there were no independent Baptist churches. To our knowledge, there was only one church that called itself Baptist, but it was so liberal and it really was. It was supported by German giving. It was more connected with the World Council of Churches, which is kind of a very ecumenical group. And so there was nothing. And we began with our Bible study in the city of Istanbul. And from that, we started what we consider to be the first independent Baptist church in the country of Turkey. And this is amazing, because this is your ministry. This is what you do when you support folks like us. And so, listen to this. So I can move around, can't I, guys? All right, good, because I'm not a stationary guy. If you've been here when I've preached before, you know I'm all over the place. The only place I haven't preached from is in the back toward the front. You know, I haven't done that, you know. But I've done a lot of other things. It's amazing to us. We now are, 10, 12 years later, we now have 7 independent Baptist churches in the country of Turkey. And all of them, most of them, not all of them, are under that umbrella that we formed called the Baptist Fellowship Association. And so I wanted you to rejoice, because this is a direct answer to both your giving and your praying. And, you know, that it's so gratifying to my wife and I, because when you start from nothing, I mean, we didn't know the language, we didn't know the people, we didn't know their customs. We just knew that God had called us, and we weren't, now this is going to surprise you, we weren't young when we started. And and so here we are, we're launching out into this field that's 99.8% Muslim. And I'm going to tell you, God just did a marvelous work and a wonderful work. And God began something that really we couldn't even envision. We knew that God had called us. We knew that God was in charge. We knew that God had something for the country of Turkey. We just didn't know how he would do it. And now we're sitting back and we're kind of like I say to my wife, I said, boy, we're so happy in Jesus. You know, that rejoicing you talked about when you were leading the song, and when our brother read scripture about, and you did about learning to get everybody to praise the Lord together. That's what we did. I said, at times, it would probably even make a Presbyterian shout. You know, I mean, it was just really, really amazing what God did, what God's doing there. And we would ask you to pray. It's not easy. It's very, very difficult work. But it's ongoing and it's purposed in bringing the gospel to people who have no hope of heaven. If they do not open their heart to Jesus Christ, they have no hope of heaven. And, we're looking at 85.5 million people in the country of Turkey. So, you know, you can do the math and recognize that that's a great number that are on their way to hell unless they respond to the clear teaching of Scripture. So that ministry is going on. Then we have, let me tell you about a new ministry in Turkey. My wife and I were there in May of last year. And while we were there, we reconnected with the lady who was our language instructor. Her name is Corinne, and she's a wonderful believer. She speaks a number of different languages, and so she was the person who was in charge of teaching us how to acquire the Turkish language. And so we met with her. She and her daughter met with us. We took them to dinner. And afterward, we're talking about all the good things God's doing, and we're just rejoicing together. And I said to her, Corinne, would there be anything that you would like us to pray for you? She said, oh, Brother Bob, yes. She said, let me tell you about a project I'm working on. She then unfolded a ministry to us that we are now helping her accomplish. Here's what she did. She got a burden for refugee people. You see, when refugee families come into the country of Turkey, the Turkish government requires the husband get a job. Isn't that a novel idea? You know, so here's what happens, though. So she said, so I discovered that the mother and any of the children are almost like captive in their apartment. They don't know the language. They don't know the custom. The customs that are there, they are just kind of locked in. She said, so I began praying, Lord, is there something I could do? She said, I got this idea that if I could teach them some skills and help them learn the language, Turkish, I could have inroads with the gospel into their lives. So we left her with some funds, some startup money, and let me tell you what she did. She sent us a letter later on. She said, oh, Brother Bob, I'm so thankful. And we made sure that she understood that wasn't funds that we gave her. That was funds. We always, whenever we gave anybody help financially, we always told them this. This is from American churches that believe in what you're doing. And so she understood that. So she wrote us a letter. She bought a Singer sewing machine. She bought a lot of fabric and materials and thread and, you know, so forth. And she's teaching them how to make ornate, what would you call them, bags? Tote bags that she can sell to tourists and others and get a little bread and milk money on the side. She then is also teaching them. She bought a food slicer and rented an apartment that has a stove in it. And she's teaching them how to prepare Turkish dinners and then show them how to package them and sell them to people during COVID, just like here. So she's kind of like, what was that, grab and go, that kind of an idea. But, you know, it's, I don't think my wife said, I don't know quite what you would call it in Turkish, but, she's doing that. And then with some of the funds we gave her, she bought language books to teach them Turkish. And I said, now, Corinne, how are you going to get them to understand Turkish? She said, the same way I taught you. And she said, I'm going to talk to them about who Jesus is. And I'm going to use the gospel in my teaching. So I want you to pray for that brand new work. You say, well, how that was in, she got it finally going in about November. In December, she had a Christmas party for all of the ladies. How many does she have? 30 or 35 refugee women attend this thing. And I said, what did you do there? She said, I told them why who Jesus was and why Christmas was what it was. And so you could pray for her. Her name is Corinne. And it's a brand new ministry that's in the country of Turkey. And it specializes in working on bringing the gospel to refugee wives. Because you've given to our Burmese Crisis Fund, let me mention to you that things are not better. They're worse. A year ago, February 1st, the military took over the country. They arrested all of the government, the democratically elected people that ran the government. They put them all under house arrest and took control of the country and brutally started subjecting the people to their power. Because it's what it is Sunday morning, and that I won't give you the details, but it's brutal. Very, very brutal. And my friends that are there, Dr. Timothy Mong is a good friend of mine. He got his PhD through my work with him in a seminary where I taught in Yangon over the years. And it's just really, really difficult. We were able, we asked the Lord to help us to raise $30,000 that we could send over to them, and it would go toward food, water, and medicine, because COVID hit their country at the same time that the government was being taken over by the military. So we did that, and God did not give us $30,000. He gave us $75,000, and part of that was your giving. And so isn't that awesome? I mean, I'm not... That's not in my bailiwick. You know, I just don't do that. But I let you know, I let those who are on our support team know of the need, and folks just responded. And I'm thankful for that. So we appreciate that. I want you also to pray for a friend of mine. In November, I was in Baghdad, and very, very difficult to do the type of work that I do and that other friends do. In that country, we would call it a closed to the gospel country. But remember this, there's no country on earth that's closed to the gospel. We just got to figure a way to do it. And so we are working with some folks there quietly, and we'll see what the Lord has on the agenda for that. And then one final thing before I bring this morning's message. I would ask very carefully that you pray for believers in Ukraine. I have labored there. I've taught there. I've preached in Ukraine. I have dear personal friends. One American that's there is a wonderful friend of mine. I've taught in his seminary to prepare preachers to preach the gospel in Ukraine. And he's embedded there. And he's just about 45 minutes to an hour south and a tad bit west of Kyiv, and it's an ongoing difficult place. The Russian army, you know, they call it Putin's war, and it is that. I mean, they're brutal. They've now turned on civilians. The latest thing that they did, which I think is an atrocity, I cannot understand why governments around the world... I think what it is, I think they're afraid that Putin will launch a nuclear attack, and so that we would go into World War III. And I think he's got everybody scared. I almost said spitless, but this is Sunday morning, so I'll not use that term. And but he's got them. And so what we have going on there is very brutal, very life-taking. I would ask you to pray for my friend Bruce, who runs the seminary there. Then I'll give you three family names. One, just first name, Zhenya. Zhenya is a friend of mine that actually oversees a number of the church planting efforts that we've done over there with other people in establishing independent Baptist churches in Ukraine. And then Vitaly, he also works alongside Zhenya to do that, and he himself is a pastor. And then the family of one of my very, very dear friends, Luda, I'll just give you her first name, and her parents are living again in that city that's about an hour south and west of Kyiv, and they're under attack. So I would ask that you would please remember them in prayer. Let's pause and pray for them, and then the message. Father in heaven, we at times are, we honestly don't quite know how to pray. Our hearts are burdened for our friends and those whom we love so dearly in these very volatile situations, both in Myanmar and in Ukraine. And God, we know that you have a plan. It was like one of the gentlemen that I talked with this morning who's been through some surgeries, and it's been very difficult and radiation. But he said to me something outstanding, Lord. He said, I know God has a plan for me. I just have to figure out what it is. And God, we believe that for our friends in Ukraine, our friends in Myanmar. So we pray that you will intervene on their behalf. Keep them safe. Protect them, Lord. Give them freedom in preaching the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would have a widespread turning to faith in Jesus Christ among the populace. We know that Myanmar is a Buddhist country. We know that that Ukraine is the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, which is a lot like Catholicism, kind of enslaves people into ritual, but not into the freedom of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray that you would unbind the hearts. Take away that which causes people to be comfortable away from you. And Lord, make them uncomfortable till they accept you as Savior. Bless our time this morning. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, if you have your Bibles, there's two passages of Scripture I want you to turn to. One is found in Matthew chapter 9, and the other one will be John chapter 4. So, you can do it any way you want to. I'm going to read the passage in Matthew 9, but I'm actually going to launch the message with John 4. Matthew 9, it begins in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Then later in his earlier in his ministry, actually, a verse that Jesus used to kind of launch his work of redemption and to explain to the disciples probably more what he wanted them to see, and perhaps a message to you and I, what God would like us to understand. It's in John chapter 4 and verse 35. There, as Jesus was teaching, and he had just come off of the area of dealing with the woman at the well, and he was explaining to his disciples why it was so important that he, as he put it, that he needs or had to go through Samaria. And he said this in verse 36. Excuse me, in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, there have been a lot of discussion by Bible scholars as to what all he meant by the term white already to harvest, I actually don't want to go there. I'm going to preach a message this morning just using three words. So the first word is the word that you'll find in this verse when Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. There's our first word. Look on the fields. You know, we here in America are really privileged. I mean, even with all of the stuff we've been through with COVID and the whether you agreed with how they handled it or you disagreed, it really doesn't matter. We had to go through it. I mean, it was a burden we had to bear. Oftentimes, we had no choice but to wear the mask, to isolate ourselves, to go kind of undercover, and to be alone and to withdraw. It affected church attendance. I don't know if it affected you guys here, but it sure did in the Midwest. You know, and we went through a time where, because we didn't know what was going on, we had fears and concerns, and so we saw safety measures put in. And whether you think it was a design by the government to control the populace or however you want to look at it, it happened. And I want you to know that even as difficult as it was, it seems almost insignificant when you compare that to the plight of people who have no hope of heaven. We are looking at a world population that is huge. They estimate now that today, right now, we have about, 7.9 billion people. 7.9 billion. We have over 300 million in the U.S. But that's million, not billion. We're talking about a huge thing. Now, I want you to do something. Okay, I gave everybody one of these sheets. Okay, I want you to take a look at this thing. Now, I'm going to walk you through it. This is what Pastor Andrew and I would call the 1040 window. Let me explain what that is. Okay, if you have little children in your home, here's how you teach them this. You get yourself a globe. Okay? If you don't have one, go buy one at Walmart. Get a globe, and around the center, there is a line in blue usually. At the equator, it has a zero on it. If you go to the north of that, you'll find more circles going all the way around it. Find the one with 10 on it and make a mark. Then go up to the circle around that has a 40 on it. Make a mark. Then go all the way over to what we would call Western Africa and take that 10 and that 40 and go all the way to Japan. That's what you have right here. Now, listen to this. Okay, remember I told you there are 7.9 billion people in the world. Two-thirds of them live in here. Two-thirds of the world's population live in this area. Do you know what that is? Two-thirds of 7.9, that's just over 5 billion people live here. Now, that's hard for us to compute, 5 billion. And listen, the overwhelming 95% of them know nothing about salvation in Jesus. Now, think about that. So we have two-thirds of the world's population in that rectangle that I've given you on the map. Out of that group, two-thirds of them, or probably just under 5 billion have no knowledge of who Jesus is. That means that they have no hope of heaven. That means that if they die the way they are, they go right to hell. And yet, that is the part of the world that has the fewest missionaries, the fewest gospel preachers. Isn't that something? Think about that. Let that roll around in your mind, because Jesus said, look on the fields. You see, he wanted us to get his vision. He said later on that we He looked on the multitude. He was moved with compassion. You know, sometimes Jesus puts us in a spot where I call it a place of clearer vision, where he allows us to see things that we just didn't see. Andrew, people have often said, how in the world did you and Gail get to the place where in your 60s you would go to the mission field? Let me tell you what happened. I was actually a board member of a mission board that worked in the former Soviet Union countries. That's why I know Ukraine so well. I used to go over with them and teach and preach there. On this one occasion, I get a call from the board president, and he said, hey, Bob, we got a problem in Ukraine and Moldova. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we've got one of our Western missionaries that he's not getting along with the Ukrainians and the Moldovans. I said, what? He said, no, he's got this personality and that. He said, we know, we've talked about this on the board. All of the board members would like to know if you would like to go with me and let's go over and solve the problem, because you work with, you know, your background has been a people management type of background. I said, well, let me check with my deacons. I'm pastoring in Florida. So I asked the deacons. They said, well, Pastor, okay. And they allowed me to go. We went over there. I dealt straight eye to eye with the guy that was the problem, and I think we helped him. Seemed to cool it. So the president says to me, hey, we got a couple extra days before we have to fly on our ticket back to America. How about going with me to Istanbul? We got a new family that they got booted out of Russia, so we moved them to Istanbul. There's a huge Russian language population there. And let's see how they're doing. I said, fine. So we took a flight, went into Istanbul. And I get looking around. Man alive, there are people everywhere. Istanbul is over 20 million people. Yeah, in one city, 20 million. I'm looking around. Well, I go back to America. My youngest son was my youth pastor. I'm home maybe 2 weeks, middle of the week. I look up. I'm in there reading my Bible, doing some study. He said, hey, Dad, it was my son. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, come on in, Jeff. He comes in, closes the door behind him. Now, family terminology, that meant either he had a problem or he thought I did. Okay, and he went, you know what I mean. He wants to discuss, doesn't want anybody to hear family junk, you know. So he gets there. I said, what is it, Jeff? Because, you know, I thought maybe an issue with his family. He said, Dad, are you and Bon thinking of going to Turkey? I said, what? He said, yeah, you've just been different since you've been back. I said, no. About a month later, after preaching, you know, I've been back now about a month and a half, and I've been preaching. My wife and I stood at the back door and shook hands with, you know, people as they left. And the last one, I was this lady, and she says, hey, Pat, real godly woman. She says, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? I said, oh, man. She said, oh, we had a great service. I said, yeah, it was really God bless. She said, hey, I got a question for you. I said, what is it? She said, are you and Gail thinking about going to the mission field? I said, what? She said, well, you know, you've just been different the last month or so. So I tell the deacons, you know, I waited till vacation time, you know, approximately. So I tell them that my wife and I are going to do a little romantic getaway. Don't tell them where we're going. I flew her to Istanbul. And because I told her what was happening. So we get there, and we get off the plane, we get out on the public transit system was like four train cars all hooked together. Each one had about the capacity of about 250 people, and they were packed. So, you know, you have about 1,000 people on that train. So we take it, at the point of departure, we all get off. we're walking away, and all these Turks are all around us. I said, hey, Gail, guess what? She said, what? I said, look around you. Statistically, we were the only saved people on that train. She said, what? I said, yeah. 250 times 4 is 1,000. 99.8. Do the math. God began to do something. God began to work. I call it a divine appointment, where God begins to work in our hearts. You know, you say, well, that's you. No, no, that's also you. Because you see, God doesn't let things just happen. God doesn't do that. God always has, it's like you and I were talking. God always, see, and he didn't know what I was preaching on when he said that to me this morning. God always has a plan. Did you know that God put you in the neighborhood you're in? Because he has a plan for you. Did you know that if you moved to Centralia or if you've lived here all your life, it doesn't matter. You're here because God has a plan. There is something that God wants you to be involved in that go way beyond what you may have ever thought possible. Because God wants you to look. Remember, that's our first word. God wants you to look like he wanted Gail and I to look on the fields, for they were white already to harvest. And then, so that you can get real clarity on this, Jesus took time to explain in Matthew 9 what he meant by that. What motivated him to say the fields are white already to harvest? And you get a clue for that in Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse 36. You get an understanding of it. Jesus said, it was said of Jesus there that he told them, they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he gives a threefold description of humankind. This description could fit people who live here in Centralia. This could fit people who live in Washington State. This could fit Americans. It could fit Ukrainians. It could fit Turkish people. Because Jesus wanted us to understand what he meant. So he uses three phrases. He says, first of all, they fainted. Now you have to understand what he's saying there. He uses a phrase in the original language that meant they felt. It was actually, because he's using sheep as the context there, you know, later on, sheep scattered. He was using a term that a shepherd would know. The term there means fleeced. It's what they do when they take the wool off of a sheep. And what he was saying there was really kind of interesting, because he was saying they were like sheep who've been fleeced. They were like sheep who, if I were to use the phrase today, I would say, they felt used. They felt used. Doesn't that describe humankind today? You know, to the world system at large, people are disposable. At times, the world will use you and then throw you on its garbage heap. And sad to say, that's even the way some churches and some Christians, some religious groups work. It's more about getting than giving. Just the way it is. And so he said, listen, they feel used. I used the word wasted in my outline. Secondly, they were scattered abroad. Now, I thought, in my early times of ministry, I used to preach, I said, well, what he's talking about there is scattering the seed. He doesn't mean that. I finally got out my Greek books and I studied like I should have when I used to preach it. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about something being scattered to the extent that it's just wasted and thrown out and it cannot get up on its own. It's like totally without ability, totally without energy, totally without substance to be able to gather themselves together and get up. I put in my notes, they were weary. Yeah, that's the W because I'm doing wasted weary, but it goes beyond that. I put, it means that they were at the end of their rope. Now, doesn't that sound like a lot of people today? Used, the end of their rope. Where do I turn? You see the picture that Jesus wanted us to have of our neighbors? What? No, he wanted us to have that of Israel or the Jews in the Middle East. No. He wanted us to get a worldview. So he uses the phrase, and literally what he was saying is they felt so beat down, they were at the end of their rope. Then he says, and number three, they were as sheep having no shepherd. Nobody. And I take you back to what I said earlier about the 1040 window. Over 5 billion people with the fewest numbers of gospel missionaries of any area in the world. I did a little study, and because I like to teach about Turkey because we live there and we still go there regularly. So you have 85.5 million people. Pastor, I did it this way. I said, you know what? I wrote this in my notes. If there were 150, and let's use a broad term, evangelical missionaries. Now, the term evangelical could mean that they kind of believe the Bible in most everything we would, but they probably don't apply it or approach it the way we do in our churches. But if there were 150, and they're not, but if there were 150 evangelical missionaries in Turkey, that would be one missionary for every 500,000 people. Yeah, one for every 500,000 people. Which meant, this is hard for me, it meant that Gail and I were responsible for 1 million people as a couple. That's what that meant, honey. Is it any wonder that when all of this was gripping the heart of Jesus, that the scripture would clearly tell us that as he went through all of this with his disciples, he was moved with compassion. Now, you have to understand what that means. Because being moved with compassion, you have to understand who God is. Now, Jesus, remember, Jesus was all God, 100% God. But he was also 100% man. He was the only one who ever came into earth like this. That's why he could be called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because though he was here, he knew no sin. Okay, you have to understand all that. So here's the sinless Lamb of God looking out on the populace. And by the way, when Jesus was alive, there was probably 300 million people in the world at that time. That's what they estimate. We have more in America than that. We have over 300 million people in America. So it would be like Jesus is looking at America and beyond, and he's moved with compassion. So here, God Almighty, one of his characteristics that we teach in Bible doctrines is that God is immutable. Immutable. Now, this is a fancy term that probably Pastor Andrew had it when he was in Bible doctrines in college. And what it means is that he's not subject to the rise and fall of emotions. Therefore, of God, it says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You understand that? But in this case, Jesus, being all God, but yet all man, looked out on Centralia, in Washington State, on America, and he was moved with compassion right here. Because there are times when I can go to McDonald's and not be moved with compassion about an employee. I can go into Walmart and I get irritated that I have to wear a mask in there. I can see people from all nationalities in some of the stores that we do business. And I'm going to be honest with you, I can tell you right now, I'm not always moved with compassion. God help me. You see, what God wants us to do is to look beyond ourselves. Look beyond the comfort of our own home and our own living, our own lifestyle. And look on the fields where they're white already to harvest. And you know what that'll do? Well, if we follow Scripture, we understand where that should take us. It takes us to the second word. First word was look. Jesus said, seeing all of this, therefore, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So what happens to us is he wants us to pick up the second word and own it, where we will begin praying, God, work in Centralia. God, work in my neighborhood. God, work on my street. God, work in my family. God, work. And because we begin to see that Jesus was just being honest. He couldn't hold back the emotional pain of his life and of his heart because he knew that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he's looking out and he's seeing all this and he said, come on, guys. You say, guys? Yeah, it was the disciples. Now, you say, he didn't say, come on, guys. Well, no, that's my loose translation of the Greek. What did he say? He said, men, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what that means? That means that my wife and I have a responsibility to pray that God will supply the need for workers. I'm pastoring my first church. I went to Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. My wife and I were newlyweds, and I was voted to be the pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. I'm a young pastor. I mean, I'm in my 20s, so you know that was back with Noah, you know, and he and I co-pastored the people out of the ark, you know, but we're there, and I'll never forget something. We had this really old missionary that we had supported at that church for years and years. Oh, he was old. He had to be in his 50s. And he was there, and I always knew him as, we used to just refer to him as Brother L.C. Easterling. He pastored in the hills of Kentucky, back where they did moonshine as a regular commodity. And he planted churches there. And so he was coming back to Greenville to do something, so we had him speak at our church. So my wife and I, like you did last night, we had him over for dinner. And at the tail end of the dinner, you know, we did like you and I, we just talking ministry and everything else. And my wife goes into another room, and Brother LC says to me, now you have to understand, I'm in my 20s. I'm very wet behind the ears. I feel like I'm over my head pastoring at that point. And this guy was a veteran missionary that was kind of like the guy. And he says this to me. He says, hey, man, can I talk to you about something? He gets emotional. I thought, yeah. So we go into the kitchen. We close the door. He said, brother, would you pray for me? And, man, I'm there. Now, you have to understand, I'm looking at him as, you know, Noah's partner, you know. And I'm looking at him as the saintly missionary. And I'm the, you know, I'm the pipsqueak early 20s pastor. And he says this to me. He said, would you pray for me? He said, I'm really going through a tough time right now. And I thought, oh, man. Is this going to be like when I asked that lady at the hospital yesterday why she was in the hospital, and I wish I'd have never asked her because she told me everything. You know what I mean, ladies? You know, I'm not, stop! You know. Let me tell you what he said. He looked at me, tears started rolling down his face. He said, would you pray for me? My wife and I are going through a real tough time right now. I thought, oh man, I cannot do marriage counseling too. Yeah, I really did. I'm walking through this. He said this. He said, my daughter is going to this Bible college. She fell in love with this guy. And he said, you know, they announced to us that they would like to get married, so we gave the blessing. Then after all of that and their marriage, they come home to spend a little bit of time with us, and they're overjoyed because they wanted to tell us what the Lord's leading them to do. I said, okay. He said, and she told us, and he starts really bawling, that God's calling them to New Guinea. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, he must be emotionally happy. You know? That's what I thought. And he starts bawling hard. He said, and I'm really struggling with that because it's come to my wife and I's attention that we may never see our daughter again. I began to evaluate as a young preacher what it meant to pray, ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what one of the hardest things you as a church have just gone through? Pastor Tim leaving. It was harder for some than others. It was hard. Why? Because you never expected God to call him somewhere else. You just never expected that. But God had a plan. Or should I say, God has a plan. Better yet. And you see, what you as a church have to get to is where I tried to get Brother Elsie Easterling to, was when you pray, you have to pray with an open heart. And you have to say, Lord, whosoever will. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's my kids. Doesn't matter if it's my grandkids. And it doesn't matter if it's my pastor. Call who you want to. Because this is not my work. This is your work. Look. Pray. And by the way, when they prayed, if you study church history, you're going to find this, that they became the third. The last chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus, it was said there, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the third word. Go. Go. So we have three words. We have look on the field. We have pray ye therefore the harvest. We have the third word. Go ye therefore. Go ye. You say, how does that happen that we fulfill that third thing? Well, I think it happens to you just like it happened to us. You just get busy now being a missionary where you are. You know, where you decide before Almighty God and you make it a serious commitment. Where you say, God, I will be a missionary where I live. We teach our kids that little song, be a missionary every day. But sometimes we as adults, we don't teach that to ourselves or to anyone else. Because we think somehow that a missionary is Bob and Gail. We support the Macquaries. They're the missionaries. Uh-uh. We are the missionaries. All we are is part of this church serving someplace else. You say, well, you're not members here. Oh, but we've invested in you and you've invested in us. Do you understand that? So therefore, literally, God wants us to take our hands off of ourselves. And that's hard. Now you've done quit preaching and gone to meddling. No, that's the way it is. I was listening on my I got this phone app that's music, Pandora. That's it. I always forget the name of it. It's called Pandora. And I listened to it while we're traveling, and I put religious stuff on it, you know, church type music. Well, I'm driving on the road the other day, and they kicked this thing on by a Nashville star. Now, I'm not going to tell you who the guy is, but he sang and recorded a bunch of old hymns and classic Christian songs because his grandmother asked him to, which I thought she was a godly woman. And one song, they played this one song, and I heard it just spoke to my heart. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loved me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Then the chorus is just simply this. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It was all I could do to keep the car on the road. Because I just started bawling like a kid. Because I realized that that's the simplicity of it all. And you see, folks, you know what makes you so dear to us? We love coming here. We absolutely look forward to it. You know what it is? It's the simplicity of your heart wanting God to use you. I mean, come on. Did you hear those testimonies of people who got excited about going to a children's home and painting and trying to get the paint off of them? And sorting out shoes and trying to arrange Similac or whatever it is that they were working with. And I watched that. And then I heard our brother get up and end it all with telling about balloons. And I see them on the thing, and I realize that was a token of love. You know why we love being here? Because you have a heart to reach the world. And you know what? You begin right here. Don't lose that, church. Get behind your new pastor and say, lead us forward. Glory to God. Help us to reach Centralia. Why? Because we look on Centralia. We pray for Centralia. And God knows my heart. I want to go to people in Centralia with the gospel. Simple. But you know, nobody is more capable of winning a town member to Christ than you are. I'm a foreigner to them. And I always will be. Why? Because they'll hear it in my voice. I don't sound like someone from here. No, and you don't speak clearly enough to be one of us, you know, whatever. But you know what I mean? But you can. You can walk in, and I would imagine people already know you. They won't know me. I can go into Walmart, and they won't say, hey, Bob, how are you? But I imagine some people in there will know you. That means you've already got an audience. And maybe what God has done is God has structured it so that you can look as he looks on this city. And you can say those are God's divine appointments. God's doing this. Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord together? Amen. Thank you for all that you're doing on our behalf. Continue to pray for us. Pray that we'll see young and old called to take up their cross and follow me. I heard my Savior say. Pray that we'll see more people called into ministry. Pray that we'll see more people saved. Pray that we'll see more churches started. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could report back to you in a few years that there's now the First Baptist Church of Baghdad. Woo! Woo! You know, that put us on a shouting spell, wouldn't it? We'd probably not come down for a month. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what they mean to Gail and I. Thank you for Pastor Andrew and Rebecca and their family. God, we pray your hedge of protection around them. We pray that you'd keep them physically safe and spiritually safe. God, build in their lives exactly what we need from this pulpit. Do a work of grace that's beyond our thinking because you're the great God. And Father, I pray that you would call out from Centralia Baptist Church, maybe some missionaries, some folks that you may call to go and serve alongside Gail and I or in some other needy area. But God, I'm not you, and I cannot call them, nor do I want to call them. I want you to do that. So I pray that you'd work this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.